When rationalizing behavior, people say it's only a little white lie. Trouble is, when it comes to sex, lies aren't white. Driven by our desires, we've become experts at self-deception. We'll do whatever it takes to satisfy our urges and then justify what we do by believing blatant lies. Today, the list of lies begins. So, fasten your seatbelts. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. The focus of our current series is restoring the soul, healing in an age of brokenness. Dr. Lutzer comes now to tell us about lies we love, lies that hurt.
This is the second message in a series titled Restoring the Soul. We want to have positive healing in an age of brokenness. And I know in advance that some of the things that I say are going to cause a great deal of conflict in many hearts. Many are going to wonder whether or not they can pay the price of obedience. And therefore, I invite you one more time to bow your head with me, that the Holy Spirit of God who is here may grant us the strength to do what we should for His glory and honor. Would you join me? And even as you pray, would you ask God to grant you the strength, as I pray that He gives all of us the strength to be obedient to His word? Our Father, we ask in the name of Jesus now, that your blessed Holy Spirit would give us enlightenment and understanding and conviction and hope. We pray for those today, Father, who struggle because of disobedience, and we ask that this message may be loving but also helpful and transforming. And we pray that the grace of Christ and the strength of Christ would abide with us. Overcome all the resistance that there may be to what will be said, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You and I are basically desire-driven. Even though we may think to ourselves that we are rational human beings, the simple fact is that we do what our desires want us to do, even if we know that it is wrong. And then we recruit our mind to come and to help us and justify what it is that we want to do. And there's no area in which we are more willingly deceived than in the realm of sexuality. Now, you know that this is the second message in a series entitled Restoring the Soul. If you were not here last time, I want you to know today that the message that was given on shame is absolutely essential as a first step. Because unless we deal with this matter of shame, what you'll discover is that you will constantly be going back into your own hiding place. Shame must be shamed, as we learned last time. Now, why is it that I preach this message to you today? Let me quote from a letter that I received from a radio listener. He says that he received Christ as his Savior when a teenager, but drifted away, and now he struggles, he says, with all of his might to obey God's word. He said it was as if he had awakened from a bad dream that lasted 20 years. All that time, he says, was wasted in sin and self-indulgence. So many acts I rationalized or considered natural, but not evil. I'm horrified at how I ruined my life as my heart gradually hardened and darkened. Satan says to us, it won't hurt if you enjoy a little of this. You'll be able to stop whenever you want to. God will forgive you. Why not do it? He says, that is the road to self-destruction. At one time when I was a teenager, I wanted to be one of the greatest evangelists and teachers, not for my glory, but because I loved Jesus and hated promiscuity, filthy talk, and lies. Now I consider myself perhaps the greatest Christian failure who ever lived. Yet when I was backsliding and pursuing worldly pleasures, I thought I was having fun. What a cruel deceiver the devil is. I wish all Christians clearly understood how extreme the devil's hatred for them is, and how straying from God is guaranteed to lead to unfathomable misery and indescribable sorrow. The purpose of this message is to help us to be kept from unfathomable misery and indescribable sorrow, and I might add, to bring us to a point of real healing. That's the agenda. Today we're going to talk about five lies. Now, I want you to know that the sin that Adam and Eve committed was not the sin of sexuality. But because sexuality touches the deepest part of who we are, and because of our desire to connect, it is in this realm, as perhaps no other, that we tend to deceive ourselves. We rationalize because our desires go in one direction, our better intuition goes in another direction, and therefore we recruit the mind and we say, come up with a lie so that I can do what I want to do. Let me now give you the five lies. Three of these lies are based on Genesis chapter 3. I told you last week that we'd be coming back to that passage because it is Eve who introduces us to the whole business of deception and lying. Lie number one is that we can control the consequences of disobedience. You remember the scripture says that God said to Eve and Adam, you will die if you eat of the fruit of this tree. But the serpent said, you will not die. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took it and she ate it and gave it to Adam, who was standing with her. And together they ate it. Wow. Now, Eve had no idea what God meant when he said that you would die, because there had been no death in the creation. And so she thought to herself, well, you know, I can control the consequences. What she did not know is that her disobedience was going to trip a series of dominoes. She could not foresee World War I, World War II, the Holocaust, and an eternal hell that her disobedience would actually ultimately end up in. She could not foresee that. All that she saw was a beautiful piece of fruit, and she ate it. Now, oftentimes it's possible for us to think that we can control the consequences of our disobedience. I remember a man who was about to commit adultery. He said to me, tell me the worst thing that can happen if I do this. Because what he was thinking is this: if I can control the consequences, if I can lessen the pain, maybe my disobedience will be worth the price and it won't be so bad. And so we think to ourselves that the consequences are in our hands. And so how do we try to control the consequences? We try to control it by hiding, as Adam and Eve did, by lying and by denying. And we take all of the guilt feelings and all of the restlessness of our consciences, and we stuff those down deep in our soul, and we learn to manage our sins, thinking to ourselves that surely what we can do is to get by, because we can hide and we can manage it. How much better it would have been if Eve had just believed God's word and just simply said, I don't understand what the consequences are going to be, but God said it, I believe it, I'm going to obey him. How differently things would have turned out. Lie number one, that we can control the consequences of our disobedience. You are free to disobey God. What you are not free to do is to control the consequences. Those are then out of your hands, and they will oftentimes show up in unexpected places at unexpected times, and those consequences are ultimately now in God's hands and not yours. We cannot control the consequences of our sin. There's a lie number two. Lie number two is, if it's beautiful, it must be right. You'll notice again the text says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes. Let me ask you a question. Was this a good tree? The answer is, of course it was good. Because everything that God created was good. It was good and it was beautiful. There was no doubt about the tree. It was inherently no different from any of the other trees that were there in the garden. Of course, it was a beautiful tree, pleasant to the eyes. And Eve thought to herself, something that is beautiful can't be wrong. And so she went ahead and she ate it. I remember many years ago, a man who was committing adultery writing a letter to me. I've never forgotten this story because it was so directly related to this whole issue of beauty. He said, I am living in a desert in my present marriage, and now I have found an oasis, and you're telling me to go back down to the desert. He said, In effect, I can tell the difference between sand and water. I know when I have a beautiful relationship. And so he divorced his wife to marry this beautiful relationship. 10 years later, he wrote me one of the most agonizing letters I have ever read, telling about all of the strife, all of the hurt, and how a relationship that was so beautiful turned so ugly. Beautiful does not make it right. Two lesbians, both from Christian families, and from a wonderful church, said that they are in a beautiful relationship. Let me quote you their words exactly. We are more certain that our relationship is honoring to God than we are of anything else. And so what they were saying is our relationship is beautiful. Are you going to argue with them? Don't they know what beautiful is? Don't they know what fulfilling is? But from Genesis chapter 3, we learn something, don't we? That even something that is beautiful incurs God's judgment if God has forbidden it. Beautiful does not make it right. Counseling a man who was addicted to pornography, he said, because of the beautiful body that God created, the beautiful bodies, he said, all that I'm doing is really admiring, get this now, admiring God's creation. And isn't God's creation beautiful? Yes, God's creation may indeed be beautiful, but beautiful does not make it right. Eve looked at it, and she saw the fruit of the tree, that it was pleasing to the eyes. But God had attached a penalty to something that was pleasing to the eyes. Beautiful does not make it right. Let me give you a third lie that we often believe. I'm entitled to my own happiness. I'm entitled to my own happiness. I'm only going through life once, and because I go through life once, I want to do what is fulfilling to me. If there's anything true in our society, it's this idea that somehow life and God and you and me, we all owe one another happiness. Eve turned away from all of the blessings of God in order to disobey. So far as we know, there were hundreds of trees in the garden from which she could eat. There was only one from which God says, you shall not eat of it. And so what the devil did is he focused her mind and her heart on the one thing that she was not to do, and she closed her eyes to all the blessings of God around her with the idea that I need to have my own happiness. And I think I know where my own happiness is found. It is found in the fulfillment of my desires, she thought. And her desires, which were more present to her than God's word, as a result of that, she was trapped into disobedience. You know, it's very interesting that another thing that goes into this undoubtedly is curiosity. See, Eve was saying to herself, if I say no to this tree that is so pleasant, after all, it's so pleasant, how could it be wrong? But if I say no to it, why then indeed, for the rest of my life, I am going to be wondering, what would it have been like if I had eaten of that fruit? I want you to know today that Eve has many daughters. I've heard young women say, I always wondered what it would be like, and so I decided to give in to my boyfriend's demands because I thought to myself, first of all, if I don't, we might break up the relationship, and I wanted to keep him. And secondly, surely if I don't, I would always wonder what it would be like. And then they spend the rest of their lives weeping and regretting and wondering and trying to rebuild the sense of dignity they once had. Yes, I want you to know today that it is very possible for people who say to themselves, I am going to go for happiness and I think I know what happiness is, to disobey, and they use their minds to rationalize their behavior. Now, there is such a thing as happiness, but the Bible talks about happiness as being found in God. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. There is an inner kind of happiness that comes from God that is perfectly legitimate and right. But let me be clear in saying that we do not have the right to find happiness wherever we think that happiness is going to be found. I can't tell you the number of divorces that have taken place in marriages that had a lot of hope. Because somebody said, well, you know, I think I'm entitled to happiness and I'm not happy. Happiness is not your greatest desire. Happiness means obedience and finding delight in God. Let me give you a fourth rationalization that's used. The fourth one is simply this: because God understands me, he overlooks my indiscretions and my sins. I mean, after all, God knows that we are weak. The scripture says he knows that we are dust. He knows that he created me that way. He knows I've tried to change. He knows I'm entitled to happiness. He really knows me well, and he knows how weak I am. I want you to notice the words of the Apostle Paul very carefully, because Paul repeatedly talks about self-deception. And every time that I can think of that he does it, he's talking about this realm of sexuality. This is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather giving thanks. For this you can be sure. You ever wondered and say, you know, life is so unsure. Give us something sure. All right, here's something sure. That no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Television is filled with empty words and deceptions. Filled with empty words about fulfillment. Filled with empty words about thinking that you can control the consequences of your disobedience. The man responsible for MTV said that when it comes to young people, we don't talk logic, we don't talk reason. All that we try to do is to stir up their desires. And then everything flows from there, filled with empty, deceitful words. So people say, well, you know, because God understands me and, you know, he's gracious, he overlooks my indiscretions. Well, did you hear the passage of scripture I just read? Of course God forgives us. We'll be talking about that in a few moments. But the simple fact is, God's not in heaven saying, well, you know, I understand you, therefore it's okay. No, my friend, God is in heaven saying, I understand you, but I want to redeem you. Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and I'm so glad that you joined us for this series of messages titled Restoring the Soul, because it is so critical for us to understand in this matter of sexuality, especially where we long to be deceived. It's so critical that we allow God to uncover the deceptions. And after he has done that, he is there to forgive and to sustain, to give us hope, and to develop us. And I hope that as these messages are broadcast, that you take advantage of the opportunity that you will be given to receive them in CD form, and also to share them with your friends. In a world of brokenness, we need hope. Restoring the soul, only God can do it.
Erwin Lutzer, introducing Lies We Love, Lies That Hurt, the second message in a series on Restoring the Soul, Healing in an Age of Brokenness. In a moment, a word about tomorrow's Running to Win. First, a question about setting boundaries. It's time now for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Setting needed boundaries is a crucial component in resolving certain kinds of relational issues. Listen to the story of this anonymous listener. You sometimes speak about families needing boundaries if there are in-laws or relatives who are toxic and inject themselves into the life of another family. My husband's mother leaves nasty voicemails in the phone, and she tries to control us in other ways. My husband is ambivalent as to what we should do, since he does want to respect his mother. What do you mean by boundaries, and how do they work?
Excellent question to demonstrate exactly what boundaries are. Your husband needs to step to the plate here and defend you and have a good talk with his mother. And what he should do is to say, "Mom, I love you. Thank you for all that you've done. But at the same time, you can no longer interfere in this marriage. I don't want you to leave voicemail messages. I don't want you to continue to control our lives. You have to let us live our life. And if we make mistakes, we make them. But one thing is sure, though I love you very, very much, my first commitment is to my wife. The Bible says that you are to leave and you are to cleave. And right now your husband doesn't know what to do. He's trying to cleave and he hasn't really leaved, if I might put it that way. So what you need to help him do is to see what his responsibility is. Now, with regard to what are boundaries? Exactly. What are boundaries? Well, boundaries are rules that you set up that you don't want your relatives or someone else to violate. Simply say, "Mother, it's unacceptable for you to leave these kinds of messages. Mother, it's unacceptable for you to interfere with our decisions." And there are instances I know of where couples have even had to put down boundaries and say to the in-laws, "You can't even come and see your grandchildren. Because of your attitude, because of your criticism, because of your desire to control us." That's what boundaries are, and that's the way they are intended to work.
Some wise counsel, perhaps even some tough love, from Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
Keep your hand off that mouse, guys. The world will open up to you.
John Piper on Restoring the Soul.
Late at night, all alone, in front of an internet screen, mouse ready to click, what does your heart say about Christ over pornography?
There's no area of our lives that spawns more diseases of the soul than the misuse of sexuality. When boundaries are crossed, there is anger, there is pain, there is emptiness, there is guilt, there is mistrust, and all of those diseases of the soul are spawned by disobedience. If you're involved in a sexual relationship outside of the man-woman relationship of marriage, it's like barging into the Holy of Holies and desecrating the place.
The misuse of the beautiful gift of sex is a symptom of a disease, not the disease.
My guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. The first step in healing is to be cleansed by Christ's blood.
Restoring the Soul. 7 life-changing messages by Erwin Lutzer will be sent on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer, all one word, .com. Running to Win's purpose is to help you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. On tomorrow's broadcast, we'll turn to Genesis chapter 3 and list more of Satan's lies about sex and why so many are led astray even today. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.